You can begin turning to Psalm 98. We're continuing to, of course, celebrate Christmas. As I said, some of you may be feeling a little weighed down, trying to get some lists taken care of, and what in the world are you going to get for that person who's just impossible to shop for, and all these things that just weigh us down. I don't know about you. I asked this week about Christmas traditions. Who has Christmas traditions? And I heard some interesting ones. I heard some strange ones, though. Living here in this area with people of Swedish background, I'm hearing about stuff called herring sauce, and that just doesn't sound great at all. I think I'd rather just eat a Big Mac, but they're talking about it. And so I heard about herring sauce. Someone was saying that one of their traditions at home at Christmas time is reading the Christmas story. Perhaps that's on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. When we lived back in Pennsylvania, we were only about an hour from Hershey. And so our tradition was we would drive to Hershey and go through the chocolate tour. And at the end of the tour, they give you some free chocolate. And then you go buy the expensive stuff afterwards. But we'd do that and we'd go to Red Robin. And that was our tradition. That's something we would do. And now that we've left that, I still miss Hershey a little bit, but we're building some new traditions. Nikki has brought from the East Coast our cream of crab soup tradition at Christmas time. No, you can't have any. And no, I'm not telling you when we're having it. So these are just some traditions that we have, and I would imagine probably many of you have them. And as you go from house to house, they're different. And as you go from country to country, they're definitely different. And today I want us to look at Christmas around the world in a couple of ways. I want you to understand that people celebrate in all sorts of different ways, but also that we've been called to help take that message around the world. So the first place, I know some people that came from Ukraine, and this is the Christmas tree in the capital city of Kiev. I think I even might have pronounced that right. Brett's shaking his head, so either I did a terrible job or I nailed it. So actually, they don't celebrate Christmas until January 7th because of the Orthodox calendar. Well, before Christmas comes, you have New Year's, and a lot of people who are not believers will just party themselves out on New Year's. That's where they'll spend all their effort and all their money, and by the time Christmas comes on January 7th, they're just kind of toast. Now, for the believers there, though, they're really big into large evangelistic opportunities, open-air opportunities. They really view it as, this is Christmas, this is Christ, we want to tell people about what he's done. So I think that's interesting, and there's a Christmas tree there in the capital city of Kiev. Now, when we were in Arkansas, of all places, there was a lady in our church from Australia. And I would ask her all about Australia all the time, and I just like to hear her talk, and I won't impersonate it. But I remember her telling me, and I wasn't really thinking about science, when it's wintertime up here, it's summertime down there. And so at the summertime when Christmas is coming along, Santa rides in on a surfboard. And they tell everybody it's because reindeer hate the heat. And so Santa comes in on a surfboard. They don't have Christmas trees. They have a Christmas bush, which I don't even know how you decorate that. I guess just a hedge and you cut it into the shape of a reindeer or something. But this is what they do, and so the kids wait for Santa to ride his surfboard in, so it's kind of a cool Santa, I suppose. Now, I was also learning about Christmas in China, and this seems kind of like a paradox because China is a very atheist nation. In fact, if you've seen any headlines this year, a lot of universities and schools in China are having protests that Christmas is recognized in China. They're protesting. They say, we're not a nation that believes that you have to know a God. So why are we celebrating Christmas? So this has become a big issue in China. Now, in China, Christmas Eve is the busiest shopping day of the year. But not because they're shopping for Christmas. Christmas Day is like a Valentine's Day. It's a day for couples. The most common place for them to go on Christmas Day is ice skating. And they also give people these cellophane apples because the Chinese word for Christmas Eve sounds a lot like apple. And so it became this tradition. So people give each other these apples at Christmas time. Now, Christianity is growing in China. It reminds me back when we were going through the book of Acts, And remember, the Romans and even some of the Jewish authorities kept trying to stomp out Christianity. And as one scholar said, every time they would try to stomp out Christianity, they just splashed it all over the place. It just kept going everywhere. Well, the same thing has happened in a way in China. They're being told no, no, no. And when you see someone so dedicated to Christ that they're willing to take on persecution, that will register in the minds of people. So Christianity is growing in China. However, any expressions of Christmas by the church outside the building is forbidden. No caroling, no decorating the outside of your building. In fact, China has taken 1,200 crosses off of churches in the past year, because they say, we don't want those crosses there. And in fact, if you want to go to church in China, you have to be part of an established church that the Chinese government has authorized. So we see there are expressions of Christmas all over the world, but not all of them are celebrations of Christ. Now, for us as Southern Baptists, this is a time that we really begin to talk about our opportunity to take Christmas around the world. Many of us can quote John 3:16, and we know that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life and would not perish. We can take that and we can quote it, but we can also help send it. And that's what we're really challenged to do. How do we send the gospel all the way around the world? How do we take Christmas, and I mean real good news of great joy Christmas, around the world? Because if you went and you talked to someone in China perhaps about Christmas, they might pull out the apple someone gave them and say, sure, I celebrate Christmas. And you say, oh my goodness, Jesus is so much better than fruit. I'll see if you get that. It's okay. I eat Skittles. All right, that's where I get my fruit from. So, when we think about what God is doing, it reminds me, some of you, how many of you have ever been through the study Experiencing God? That study's been around. Anyone ever went through Experiencing God? I took my kids, my youth, through Experiencing God, and Henry Blackaby, the whole premise of that study is find out where God is at work and join him there. You know, whenever we were searching for a church, the one time we'd been able to choose a church, not based on staffing, we were just in seminary and we had the opportunity to choose one. You know, when we went to Longview Heights in Olive Branch, Mississippi, we felt like, here's a church where God is working. We want to be a part of that. We could attend anywhere. We want to be somewhere where God is working. And I hope that as you come here to First Baptist, whether you are an established member or a guest with us, I hope that you see that God is working here. And not because I say he is, but I truly, in my 2 years here, have seen how God is working amongst us, me first. And for us as a convention, Southern Baptist, God is working in us and through us. Today we're going to look in Psalm 98 because I want us to see this expression, this biblical expression of Christmas around the world. Take a look, Psalm 98, verses 1 through 3. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel and to the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, this is a prophetic psalm. This is a psalm talking about the Christ who is to come. And it is describing the work is to come, but it's reminding us it's a work of God and it's a work of God for the world. Do you realize that God has worked for you? You see, sometimes when we say God so loved the world, that feels really big, and where do I fit in there? I've told you about Pastor Frank back in Pennsylvania, a retired pastor who talked about when he was first saved, he heard this guy where he was at, stationed in Iceland in the 50s, when he was in the Air Force. And when this guy would share Jesus, he would share John 3:16, but he wouldn't use world. He would use a person's name. So he would say, "For God so loved Frank that he sent his only son." He would personalize it. And Frank said, "One day I realized, wow, when God sent Jesus for the whole world, he knew who I was. We're not just this mob." You know, sometimes if you're in a crowd, you know, we went to the mall this week because that's how you celebrate Christmas. And we went to the mall. That's not how you celebrate Christmas, if you're wondering. We went to the mall, and, you know, sometimes I can be overwhelmed by the faces in the crowd. Pretty soon they just become a mass of humanity. I remember when we took our family, we went to a Mizzou football game this last year, one of the few that they won. Thank goodness we got the right tickets. I remember when we were walking out, and you don't really see the people, you're just kind of moving away from the stadium in kind of this amoeba of people, you know? And you kind of forget that the world and the crowd is built up of individual people with an individual name and individual issues that weigh them down in an individual way. And the Bible is telling us that God has worked for you. Look again at verse 1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." This word is very difficult to put into English because it doesn't just mean marvelous. It means difficult or distinguished things, things that only he can do. When I was in Little League, I remember one year we had a new coach, and if you ever tried to catch the ball in the outfield with one hand, even if you caught it, you knew what you were going to hear. He would yell out, "Two hands, Willie Mays." Because eventually someone would go up there, I got it, and he would hit their glove and bounce off. And it doesn't matter who on my team did that. You know, just sometimes that would happen. And then I would hear, "Two hands, Willie Mays." And in fact, sometimes he would say that to me so much, I would get bruises on my right hand because I'm trying to catch it with two hands, and sometimes I'd stop it with the wrong hand, but I'd catch it. And he was trying to remind me, you know what, if you are Willie Mays or some professional baseball player, you feel free to go out and make highlight reel catches, but you're not. Why are you laughing so loud over there, honey? That was a little too loud. You know, I was going to keep going with that point, but my wife just kind of shut that one down. You know, Willie Mays was distinguished for his glove work in the outfield. If you ever saw that old catch that he made over his shoulder, which if he had never done anything else, that would have been enough. And God, in the same way that only someone like Willie Mays could make that catch, God is the only one who can save your soul and who can change your life and can help you wake up the day after you had a bad day. You spoke to your spouse harshly. You yelled at your kid. You were rude to your boss. Whatever the case might be, God works in such a way you can wake up the next day. And the Bible says God's mercies are new every day. You know, the Bible says that there's never going to be any nighttime in heaven because Jesus is the light. Do you also realize why we have day and night here? Oh, sure, you could talk about our biological processes and we need sleep, but we won't need that in heaven. You know, I think when you see a day and night, God is giving us a visual that a day yesterday, no matter how good you did or how poorly you did, is gone. What are you going to do today? And in heaven, we don't need that anymore because we've been given a perfect eternity, a perfect unending day with God. So, you know, we're reminded that God is distinguished, God works, salvation is distinguished here in verse 1 as being beyond our power. And yet, I read a disturbing statistic from Barna that says 25% of people who say they are Christians believe in universalism. Universalism is the idea that no matter what you believe and what you do, you'll go to heaven. Now, I don't understand why you would make a decision for Christ if you think that people just go to heaven based on their own merits. The Bible's very clear. There's only one way to God. If there were two ways to God, I would tell you about them. But there's only one. Jesus, not living a good life, has nothing to do with self-effort or personal worth. because Jesus gave the effort that proves what you're worth. Do you realize that? That when Jesus died on the cross, that was showing us what we're worth. Look at the end of verse 1. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Well, how'd that happen? Jesus stretched his right hand and his holy arm out on the cross for you. Do you realize that the cross is where you and I should have hung? The cross was a place where sin was to be paid for. And you know what? Each and every one of us have sinned, but Jesus Christ died on that cross. He took his arms and he did the work. His effort proves your worth, not anything that you do. Do you ever struggle with having a really great day in Christ and just kind of, man, I'm doing really great. God's got to be like super happy with me right now. And I'm reminded there's nothing I do that impresses God. Nothing I do that makes his love for me go up and down. Now that's a pretty amazing thing. That's amazing to realize. Now we get to verses 2 and 3 because we continue to see this idea about God not just dying for you. We've talked about the individual, but let's not forget that he has died for the whole world. In verse 2, it says, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations, remembering his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." This is how we know this is a psalm of prophecy. We know this is something to come when Jesus returns, because right now, has everyone on earth heard the message? No. So we know this is a sign of God going to do something. So there are still people today who have not heard who Jesus is. This week, I met a guy. And when I was talking to him about Jesus, he had no idea what Jesus had done for him. 24 years old, grew up in America, did not know why Jesus was important. Did not know what Jesus had done. Did not realize Jesus was the only way. We think that everyone in America can quote John 3:16. Do you know they can't do that as much as they used to either? I remember my first pastorate asking a young lady who came into our church. She wanted to get married in our church, and I wasn't sure if that was going to happen or not, but I wanted to take the opportunity to share Jesus with her, and I asked her about John 3:16, and she didn't know what that was, and so I told it to her, and she's like, "I always wondered what those numbers meant behind, you know, the name. I didn't know that like told you." I realize we don't presume that people all are in America and they all know who Jesus is. We need to speak the name of Christ. But the Bible does tell us that while today there are places where people don't know Christ, that at the end of all human history, there will be people from every nation around this earth will be at the throne of God. David Platt, the president of our International Mission Board, has said, "You could go to the deepest, darkest, most dangerous to reach people group, share Jesus, and know someone's going to come out of there. Someone's going to respond, because there will be someone from every tribe, every tongue." That's what the Bible says. And I do not believe that when the Bible says that, that means 90%. If God says all, I believe he means all. And so we have to look faithfully. Who is yet to be reached, and how can we be a part of that? And I love that God makes known how he saves us. The beginning of verse 3, he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. That's how God's salvation is marked. God's salvation stands the test of your sin and still prevails. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. There is nothing you can do that if you are in Christ, you can wake up the next day and say, "Well, I'm sure God has taken salvation from me, because who I was yesterday is not who I was supposed to be." That's why Jesus died. He already knows that about you. He already knows that about me. His salvation is strong enough to stand that test. And the Bible's telling us, because I've heard people say this, "I'm worried What if I get up there and God doesn't know who I am? Oh, goodness. Do you realize there's nothing that God doesn't know? Do you also realize that the Bible says that when you're saved, your name is written in a book? And that's not because God is some forgetful old man. That's a reminder to us. Your name is in there. You can be confident and sure because it had nothing to do with your self-effort. You gave yourself to Christ realizing your efforts weren't going to make it happen. You were never going to get to heaven because you did enough good stuff. It's never going to happen. In fact, I find that a lot of people that try for being good instead of godly don't feel better because of it. It feels like the more good they do, the more good they feel they have to do. Because now that can't be enough. I have to do more. We as Christians need to make sure that we don't just rejoice in our rescue. But we remember there are people out there who still need rescued. If they died today, they would go to hell. Because maybe they've never heard the name, or they don't understand, or no one's really lived a real Christianity in front of them. Maybe they need to see that. I met a man named Misha, who works with the Slavic Gospel Association, born in Russia. And he was asking when I was born. Now, we had just met. That's kind of an odd question to ask somebody right off the bat. I don't know if he's trying to figure out how old I was. I said, I was born in 1978. He said, so was I. And do you realize, I was all the way in Russia. You were all the way in America. And still, God could speak to both of us. And he shared with me when he was 19 that some church planters from America came. And they invited him to come to church. And he said, when I came, I wasn't really asking questions. I was watching them. I was watching how husbands talked to their wives. And I was watching how moms talked to their kids. And the people there were such an example, he attributes that to being a big reason he came to Christ. Because he saw that these people weren't just talking about being different, but something had really changed inside of them. I appreciate that. That says something to me. As a pastor, I know y'all are watching me. I know y'all are watching me wondering what I do during the week and saying, I wonder what Heath's doing today. Maybe you don't sit around on Tuesday and wonder, I wonder what Heath's doing today. I'm not sure if it goes exactly like that, but I recognize that people are watching me as a pastor. When I see a pastor who has a terrible moral failure, and we see it in the news, I know it reflects on me. I know that people say that's how pastors are, or that's how Christians are. We're reminded that we have an opportunity to display the gospel of Christ, and not just an opportunity, but we have a command. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to where? The end of the earth. And that's exactly what Psalm 98 is talking about. To the end of the earth, all have seen the salvation of our God. During this month, it may seem, as we talk about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, well, good grief, Heath. Now, that could go on a bumper sticker. You know, we're giving to the work of the church. I got to buy my bratty nieces and nephews Christmas presents. Maybe your nieces and nephews are great. Ours are fantastic. Maybe you have these different... Now you want us to give an extra offering. You couldn't have picked a worse time. I get that. You know, our family made a jar. When I say our family made, I mean my daughter, who's actually creative, made a jar. And we put it up and we said, you know what, during the month, we're just going to put money into this. You know, if you got money, let's just put it in there. Because I think sometimes it's easy to wait until the day and then you don't really give as generously as you want. I want you to know what the Lottie Moon Christmas offering does. I mean, Lottie Moon was a woman who died in China. She didn't just go there to share the gospel. She died there. And she began writing back to people in America saying, if you can't come here, will you support me financially? Will you help me feed these people? And not just feed them food, but then I can feed them eternal life. I can show them that there's a well they can drink from and not get thirsty again. And so when we talk about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, this is a big opportunity for us not to just talk about missions, but to really help missionaries, perhaps in some ways that you wouldn't expect. I want to give you just a brief glimpse at some ways that I was really surprised that my money helps those missionaries, because 100% of that offering goes straight to the mission field. You see up top that one of the ways that it helps is $600 a month helps train a deaf national missionary. Do you realize that sometimes those who are hearing impaired don't have much access to the gospel? Today we see the science choir, and my daughter and I, and well, both of my daughters, we had the opportunity with my aunt who is deaf. At Thanksgiving, we kind of go back through and I relearn all my words. I relearn make, and when I can't remember a word, I say, well, I forgot. I've learned some of these different things. I'm really good at I forgot. And my aunt is so patient with me, and sometimes I'll start motioning, I'll start signing, and she'll look at me weird and I'll say, oh, I confused T and A again, didn't I? And so $600 a month helps Southern Baptist missionaries train a national who already knows those words how to actually share the gospel. $500 a month helps us in Central Asia create an evangelistic video that can be made in that language in a way that resonates with that culture that those missionaries can take out with them and show. Now, one of my favorites, you see the young man with the bow. $330 a month, never thought about this, pays for a month-long survival training course for our missionaries going into jungles in areas where there is no shopping center. There is no grocery store. And so during that course of that month, they learn how to wash their clothes in a river. They learn how to hunt, how to fish, and how to perform basic medical procedures. I'm not sure what a basic medical procedure is, but if it's anything bigger than a Band-Aid, I'm not sure that I would not be passing out during that. Thank you for not saying anything, Nikki. I think she did say something, but I didn't hear it. So when you give to that offering, literally you're helping take Christmas around the world. Literally you are taking an opportunity to help our missionaries, because perhaps God hasn't called you to go on the Ford mission field. Listen, you're in a mission field right here. But there's no doubt we live in one of the most prosperous countries in the world. And if we have an opportunity to give, to help support these folks who have dedicated their lives and dedicated their families, or even like the young man we saw who's growing up in Canada, as his family tries to reach people from Asia in Canada, I mean, you start to realize how much the world is changing and the opportunities that we have. But I want you to see this final part from Psalm 98. Let's look at Psalm 98 one more time. Psalm 98, the very last sentence says, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. What does that word equity mean? Well, it means with equality. No matter where someone grew up, no matter what their situation was, every single person will stand before God and be judged in the exact same way. Every person will be judged based on the standard of Christ. Are you perfect? Well, failed that. But has Christ stepped in to cover you with his perfection? He's already stretched his arms out. He's already done the work of salvation. And I have given my life to Jesus Christ. That's why I don't fear what's going to happen when I die. I have true confidence that heaven awaits me, not because I'm special, because Jesus is, and because he died for me. And I accepted that. we need to help people understand that it's not about being good. There is no goodness apart from godliness. And there is no godliness apart from God. We must give our lives over to Him. Today, I would say to you this. Are you prepared to stand before God, realizing that the standard is His perfect holy Son? Have you believed the lie that you will be able to demonstrate to God this whole big case for why you belong in heaven? Because if you believe that, I want you to know, and I say it with love, that's a lie. And there's no telling when you accepted that lie. The Bible is clear. Salvation is recognizing you're a sinner and there is a Savior, and He died for you. God so loved you that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus already, what are you doing? What am I doing to ensure that that message really goes around the world? Not just that there are celebrations going on, but we're helping people to truly celebrate Christ and to know what He has done.